Spirit to work through the Word, through you, that we might build and grow this body. And when I say build and grow, I do not mean numerically. I mean every time you get up here, lead songs, prepare a lesson, give us a class, upstairs or downstairs, you do a tremendous job, and we're thankful for that. So if you didn't hear it from Gerald, you heard it from me, and we should probably say it more often. It's not an automatic thing. This unity that occurs in the body is not automatic. And we appreciate your role in allowing the Spirit to work through you that we might enjoy this thing that we have. This morning, I'm going to speak to myself, and if you get something out of it, fine. That's good. I don't know if you read Wade's article. It's not based on Wade's article in the Gospel Message, I think a month or two ago. It's not based on that, but the concept is there are some hard things that we as Christians need to learn to do. The Christian walk is a walk of sanctification. The Christian walk is a walk of growth. It is not of drinking the milk all of your life, right? That was Wade's point. And he called it the hard stuff. And I appreciated that. I think there is some hard stuff. And I can tell you there's hard stuff for me. And after, I've been working on this for a few months. You know how something just comes to your mind, you begin to work on it. And I just concluded this is mine. This is hard stuff for me. And I wonder if it's hard stuff for one or two of you. And so we will look at some hard stuff this morning. Let me see. We're going to turn this thing on. Other thing that Laura and I are always thankful for our in-laws. We say what a blessing they are. Thank you, Bill. Zach, Courtney's not here, but just the Lord's blessed us. Okay. I believe Blake referred to this a couple weeks ago in his lesson. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born of the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Brethren that, and sisters, that is the key to what we have received. We have been called to be sons and daughters of the Father, adopted as sons. Jesus Christ is our brother, and he brought Christ into the world at the fullness of time. Now, what does that mean, the fullness of time? Well, there's several things that it could be, but let me suggest just a few things. The Jews had fallen from the God's design. The temple was not working like the temple was supposed to work. The Jews were not the people that God had hoped them to be. Ark of the Covenant is totally gone. Who knows where that ended up? 400 years of silence. God had not talked to them for over 400 years, where they were used to having at least a prophet coming along every once in a while to tell them what they were doing wrong, and that had stopped. Alexander the Great had come through, and he had, among other things, created a common language. So now the language is common, so you could communicate with, imagine in the United States if we had 50 different languages, we would not enjoy 50 different languages, once for each state, we would not enjoy our ability to move as we do throughout our country as easily. If you go into Kansas, they kind of speak a little differently over there, but we still understand it, right? We still understand it, Jeff. You understand it when you go to Kansas? Except the Jayhawks. Who can understand that? I don't know. Okay. And there was a Pax Romana, right? The peace of the world that the Roman people, that the Roman leadership brought. And the other thing that I want to think about is, let's see if this is going to go here. Oh, yeah. Oh, the Roman roads. The roads. The ability to travel on a road. That's huge. That is just huge. And think how that benefited the apostles as they and disciples as they went throughout the Roman Empire sharing the gospel. The Roman roads. Do you know there are still some of those roads in existence and in use today? The very same roads. This is one of them, I think. Oh, yep. Notice the trough down there in the middle, and it kind of slopes to either side. They had some engineering that understood how this was supposed to be done, and that's why they've lasted so long. There was 50,000 miles of paved roads just like this one throughout the Roman Empire. and 250,000 just roads that they'd built. Maybe not to the same standard as the 50,000 paved stones, but they were roads that were used throughout the Roman Empire. And in fact, they ran through Palestine. How convenient. The Lord arranged for there to be transportation, a mode of transportation that was convenient for them at the time anyway. And it went right through Palestine. There was roads that went to Gaza. There were roads that went to Hebron, through Jerusalem, Tiberias. Many of the main towns had roads that passed right through them. And they were not ideal. I mean, this time of year, we're putting up with potholes and stuff like that. I don't know that we had potholes so much in these roads, but certainly when it rained, the mud would kick up, and there would be a kind of a muck that you would walk through. And so the roads were convenient. They were handy. They took you where you wanted to go, but these people wore an open shoe sandal, right? So foot's exposed. And so the dusty road became the muddy road. And so when you went to somebody's house, you'd mess up the carpet, right? Mess up the carpet. In the Old Testament, the washing of the feet was a very common thing. I think the purpose of the washing of the feet changed a little bit in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, it was a form of comfort, of ritual, and of honor. Recall in Genesis the 18th chapter, where Abraham receives the three visitors, right? They're on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. What's one of the things that Abraham offers to do for them besides fix a meal? He offers to wash their feet. That was a big offer. Wash their feet so that they would be comforted. Come in, let me fix you a meal and let me wash your feet. The high priest, before he entered the tabernacle, feet was to be washed, part of the ritual. That was something that God required, go in there with clean feet. And Abigail, remember this, Abigail in 1 Samuel 25, David, she had presented herself so well when her husband hadn't, and her husband dies, and David sends a messenger back to Abigail. Where is she, anyway? There's a namesake in here this morning. She's dodging over here. David sends a messenger to Abigail and says, I would like to have you for a wife. And what was her response? I'm not worthy. But here's what I will do. I will wash the feet of your servants. I will wash the feet of David's servants, is what her reply was. Not worthy for that. But you can see how she was thinking that she could be of service simply by washing feet. In the New Testament, it was a service. Wealthy homes, it was very common to have a servant there in a wealthy home. And when you presented yourself, your feet were muddy, your feet were dirty, there would be a servant there with a bucket of water and a towel and wash your feet off. That was just a nice service. Probably take the sandals off and clean them up a little bit. So before you came into to the home, you weren't making a mess. In the middle class homes where they couldn't afford, and I'm just coming up with structures here that are similar to us today. I don't know what their middle class looked like, Bob. Something like us, I guess. We can't afford servants anyway. No, even though our wives think maybe. We won't go there, right, Bob? They didn't have servants, but they would have the bucket there, they would have the towel there, and often it was the owner of the home. Often it was a service that if you were invited to the home, your host would stop and wash your feet. And that was a common courtesy. That was just kind of expected that would happen. And if there wasn't anybody there, then you would indeed do it for yourself. When Jesus begins his ministry in John, the 12th chapter, his feet are washed. He goes to the home of, in John 12 and 3, he goes to the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, enters their home, and Martha's busy about her activity to nest, and that's just the way Martha was wired. But Mary saw the importance of having Jesus there. Mary saw that this was a critical thing. She had no idea, I don't think, what was really to come, This is the last week of Jesus' time here on earth. So that's significant. I don't think she knew that. I don't think she knew, I'm speculating here, the role that she was about to play. But she washed Jesus' feet. Not only did she wash the feet, she anointed it with oil and a perfume. Very special treatment, very special treatment. I don't know that she understood that that was preparation for, of course, the Passover. In the 12th verse, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And recall, the people took palm leaves and laid them before the donkey, welcoming him, our king, the king of the Jews. And they shouted out, Hosanna, praise God, that the king of Israel is here. And respected in this way. And in the 27th verse there, Jesus asked the Father to save him from this hour. So he knows exactly why he's been anointed. He knows exactly why he's in Jerusalem, a place he did not come very often. Most of his time was spent up in Galilee, right? It was dangerous for him to go down to Jerusalem because the Jews were always laying in wait. But this time he went down there with purpose. He knew his time had come. And so he goes before the Father and says, can we do this another way? I know I'm prepared, I know I'm anointed, but is there another way to do this? And then in the 34th verse, I have this on the slide, he tells his apostles, I will be lifted up. I will be sacrificed. This is a decision that God has made, and I will honor him in this way. The Son of God, the anointed Christ, isn't that what the Christ means, the anointed one? The anointed Christ, the Son of God, the King, anointed Passover Lamb, glorified at one time and prepared to be glorified yet again, right? And prepared to return to the right hand of God. This is the credentials of our Messiah. This is the credentials. This is who we're dealing with. It doesn't get any bigger than this. When John saw him in Revelation, what was his response? To fall on his face, wasn't it? This is the Christ. I can't comprehend that. The next chapter, the 13th chapter, the first verse. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour has come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. Let me circle that for you. And he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. Could it be that one or two of those weren't lovable? Could it be that one or two of those would have been difficult to love? To the apostles, another feast, another Passover. They're just there to observe, right? And I think they show us by their actions, they're not getting it either. Jesus knows what this meal is all about. I appreciate Ed reading that. Luke does give us a little more information on part of it, but he doesn't cover the part that I intend to cover this morning. Just another feast for the apostles, but for Jesus, it's preparation for the cross. Preparation for the sacrifice. In the second verse there, it says, and the supper had ended. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Make no mistake, Judas had free choice. Judas had free choice. He could have walked away. But he had so succumbed to the suggestions of Satan that it had made it into his heart. And isn't that what James says is how we sin? It's our own lusts. It's our own desires. It's interesting that Judas carried the bag, isn't it? That's always interesting to me. Matthew was the money guy, I thought. But Judas carried the bag. And we know that he stole out of the bag too. But Judas here had succumbed to Satan's suggestions, and he was ready to play his part. So you've got the players in place now. The Son of God, in the flesh, subject to harm. Perfect place for Satan to end God's plan. This will work. This will work. All I got to do is kill him. And then over in 22nd chapter of Luke, what Ed read, here's what the apostles were doing. They were arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Doesn't that sound like man? And doesn't that sound like us? Isn't that kind of how we wired? We're wondering what our place is going to be in this kingdom. They don't even know what the kingdom is. They haven't got a definition of it yet, right? They're not clear. But they're worried about what their position is. What am I going to be in this great kingdom that Jesus is establishing? So they disputed amongst themselves. What was going through Jesus' mind as he listened to that? He has the prospect of going through pain and suffering and humiliation like none of us have ever known. And the closest among them are fighting. Ouch. And in the third verse, it says, and this is really interesting, I think, the Holy Spirit's got some great timing. He didn't care about my opinion of his timing, certainly, but he says there that the Father had given all things into the hand of the Son. All things were given into the hand of the Son. Now, what do you think that means? What does it mean to have all things? There's a couple things that I came up with. One of them was Jesus had a choice. This thing could have been was decided by Jesus, and he surrendered to the Lord's will, to God's will. All things were in his hands. The whole play is in his hands, and he can decide if we're going to go forward or not. That's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it is, we know that Jesus created the world, right? We know that Jesus is the creator. John tells us that very plainly. And as he was here on this earth, he had to divest himself, step away, if you will, from being up there, wherever that is, right? A heavenly creature, and submitted himself to us, to being a part of us, limiting himself in the way that he did. Imagine the limiting factors that we all experience. Just watch your body age, and you'll know what I'm talking about. It's very limiting. And yet God here places everything right back on him. He is prepared to be at the right hand of God. He will have everything placed at his feet. He will be, is the very king. Not only the world, but all creation is his. And so everything was placed in his hands before this event. You can decide which one you take, and you may have a third that's better. I don't know. In the fourth verse there, Jesus rose from the supper, laid his garments aside, picked up a towel. Let's remember who we're talking about here. You got men around you that are arguing about how great they're going to be. You're about to go through the worst trauma that anyone could imagine. Right? He's about to be glorified, something you and I strongly desire to be at some point, not because of us, but because of his great blood. And he picks up a towel. I can tell you, brethren, that would not be my first instinct. To go get a bucket of water and a towel and gird myself for what? Gird myself for what? And he washes their feet. I don't know how he did that. Did he just wash one or two? Was this a real quick thing that Jesus just kind of, here, throw some water out there and you guys dry yourself off. You should have washed your feet before you come in here. What's wrong with you? The Bible didn't give us much information about the details here, but may I suggest that he lovingly addressed each set of feet carefully, washed them thoroughly. I wonder who the first one was in this list of 12 people that were sitting here arguing. Who was the first one? Well, we know that typically John would lay against the breast of Christ. And remember, at their meals now, there's no tables. You lay down. You lay down and rest like this, and your feet are behind you, and then the feet are all lined up like that. The depiction of the Last Supper is nothing like what would have been traditional, right? Not even close. So you have all these men laying down with dirty feet, and Jesus gets up, wraps himself, how are we doing? Jesus gets up and wraps himself with his garment, and he takes a towel, and he addresses the first set of feet. And I wonder, was it John? The apostle whom Jesus loved, right? And as he washes John's feet, and I speculate, I think he was thinking about something. Do you think he was thinking about something as he lovingly addresses John's feet? The very king of the universe, the very creator, has humbled himself to this point that he goes before John and washes his feet. I wonder what he thought about. He might have thought about the fact that John was one of the sons of thunder, right? And his brother James. And what did Mom ask for? Remember what Mom asked for? When you come into your kingdom, I want my boys to sit on your right hand and your left. And Jesus said, woman, you don't know what you're asking for. You don't know what I'm about to go through, but your boys will indeed drink the same cup. They will indeed drink the same cup. After Jesus is resurrected, does he see John again? Oh, yeah. John's going to see him again. And John's going to fall on his face in Revelation at least 3 times that I can count. Scared to death. I don't know, Mike. I could never even look up, I don't think. Absolutely in fear. And here he is washing John's feet. Maybe praying for John, knowing the life that John is going to have, the difficulty. I understand that. I think John was boiled in oil. Somehow he lived through that. Banished to the Isle of Patmos. Somehow he lived through that. Received the revelation. I don't know how I wouldn't have lived through that. And then as I understand it, we have to be careful about extra biblical writings for sure, but it is said that John was an elder at Ephesus, and he was in such a bad shape they had to carry him into the assembly, and as he came into the assembly, he would say, love one another, brothers and sisters. My little children, love one another, right? This is very common through John's 1, 2, and 3. We'll see those words. Love one another. He always calls us little children. I like that. But Jesus tells his mother that he will drink the same cup, and John does. John does. Hard life. Dry John off. Pick up the basin, move it to the next set of feet. Who's next? I don't know. Can I speculate a little bit? Maybe James was laying by his brother, John. James is about to drink of the very same cup. What happens to James after this? What happens to James after this? Do you remember? Bible 101, folks, right? Bible 101, 12th chapter of Acts. Herod is going to make an example of James, and he executes him. James gets, by my guess, from this point, another 12 years of life, and that's it. Jesus knows that. I think this all things included an understanding of what is about to be, how things are going to play out. And Jesus knows as he washes James' feet, I speculate, that he knows James does not have very long and that he will drink the cup. It's interesting that James is the first to die, and by my reckoning, as far as I can tell, John's the last. Which life would you choose? An early out or a horrible, horrible life of service, Yeah. Well, we don't get to choose usually. That's a good thing. Who might be next? Dry James off, move the bucket, and address the next apostle. Now, there is 12, and I don't know what the order is, but could it have been Thomas? He did wash Thomas's feet, didn't he? As he washed Thomas's feet, what do you think he thought about? Did he think about the upper room, the thing to come, the doubt that Thomas showed? I wonder if he had an inclination to say, Thomas, please increase your faith. Thomas, you can do better than this. But the Holy Spirit does not record any words from Jesus' mouth as he goes through these washings. He simply washed their feet. And I guess the act must have spoke volumes. It would have to me. Who was next? Dry off Thomas and move to the next set of feet. I don't know who it was, but what if it was the zealot? Now, what's a zealot? We don't know too much. I couldn't find anything in the scriptures much about Simon the zealot, but I know what a zealot is. He's a man that thoroughly hated the Roman government. And the zealots back then were known for their rebellion. And often that led to battles, killings. The zealots would have a knife back here, and they could walk up to somebody in a group, slide that in, and walk away. Don't know if Simon did that. I don't know. But he associated with people that did. Where had Simon's feet carried him? And what things had Simon done before he met Jesus? What did Jesus think about it? I don't know. But he washed his feet. Dry off Simon the zealot. Move the bucket. Could it have been Matthew? I don't know. Could it have been Matthew? Is he dressed Matthew's feet? What's he thinking? I don't know. I would be thinking white-collar crime. That's what I would be thinking. We know it was common for a tax collector to take more than he should. What could the people do about it when they're overtaxed? You pay, right? That's what you do. But Jesus washes his feet anyway. He's numbered among the apostles, so he must be a great man. I don't take anything away. But we still have a history. We still have challenges. We still have things in our past that affect what people think and do, and how they address us, how they treat us. Matthew may have been one of those whose past was shady enough that people didn't want too much to do with him. Maybe they thought he had taken advantage of them. But Jesus washed his feet. Andrew, don't know too much about Andrew as Jesus moves the bucket and begins to address Andrew's feet lovingly. Can you think of one of the great things that Andrew did? Can you think of it? What was one of the great things that Andrew, anybody? Anybody? What? He brought Peter. And we don't know anything. I couldn't find out much about Andrew. He brought Peter, one of those quiet guys that works in the background, probably keeps his nose pretty clean, but he knows how to put people together. And he knew the fervor that Peter had, and he knew the truth that Jesus had, and so he solved that riddle, didn't he? Peter, you've got to know this guy. The Messiah is here. I suspect that there was gratitude, possibly, in Jesus' heart as he washed Andrew's feet. I don't know. Who might be next? Oh, they were probably laying together, don't you think? You think Andrew was laying next to Peter? Wow. What was Jesus thinking as he washed Peter's feet? Goodness. When you think of Peter, what do you think about? I think about the guy that's always the first one to talk, not always right, boisterous, out there in front, right? And I also think about the guy that not too many days, just days from this, not only will he deny his Lord, but he will do it with cursing. And as Jesus washes his feet, he knows that. He knows that Peter's going to deny him. But he also knows that Peter's got a hard life ahead of him and that he'll be crucified upside down. That's tradition. But Peter does commit his life fully to the Lord and gives it fully. And Jesus knows that too as he washes his feet. Dry Peter off, move to the next. What do we got? Five left, Jerry, is that right? We won't go through all five because there's a lot of speculation, but there's one more. There's one more that I think is really interesting. When you read commentaries, you wonder what they've been reading, right? I think possibly. Well, I know that he would have addressed this man, but some say he wasn't even there by this time. Some say he was gone. Well, that's not true. Jesus washed his feet. He washed his feet, Jerry. He was there. Bible proves it. And the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, humbled himself and washed his feet. I don't know what to say about that. Could I speculate that there may have been sorrow? Jesus knew what he was about to do. He had submitted himself to it. Did Judas truly understand what he was about to do and what it was about to cost him? I think he succumbed to the pressures of this world that we often succumb to, suggestions of this world that the best thing to do is whatever. In this case, the Jews had convinced him, Satan through the Jews had convinced him the best thing to do is to kill him. Jesus washed their feet. He washed all of their feet. And I suggest he washed them very lovingly. I don't think there was a sermon to any of them about what they had done wrong. Not recorded. I don't think there was any harshness here at all. I think it was all love. And what does Jesus know? In a few hours, he'll be arrested. And what's going to happen to those feet? They're all going to run. They're all going to run clean. Cleaned by the Savior. Gave the example. This is what love is. And when Jesus goes into detention, they're running. Let's go back to Peter. What did Peter say? No, Lord, I'm not worthy. I don't want you washing my feet. And what was Jesus' response? Well, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. And Peter said, right? Peter said, then wash my head and my hands. Just wash me all. Lord, I want to be a part of your kingdom. What Jesus responds here is one that's a little challenging to me. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Okay, we get it from a cleanliness standpoint. They had communal baths, and the apostles had probably gone to a communal bath, washed themselves, but walked on those roads and got their feet dirty. Coming into the house, Jesus noticed that, and he uses this opportunity to teach humility and love. And Peter said, I don't want any part of it. And he says, well, Peter, you're mostly clean. You're mostly clean. You just need to have your feet washed, and you'll be fine. You're mostly clean, but not all of you are mostly clean. Was there one that wasn't clean? You think somebody skipped the bath before dinner? Well, I don't think so. Let me try this on you and we'll be done. Fact check, Jerry. I think there's a lot more to this than just the washing of the feet. Jesus always had a spiritual application to everything he did. There was a type and a shadow that he completed, right? Or there was some teaching that he wanted us to understand. Let me take your minds to where my mind went, and you might decide I'm just nuts, which you probably decide that periodically anyway. But I've been baptized in the blood of Christ. I'm clean, but I also walk in this world. I also walk in this world. And even though the streets are asphalt, concrete now, I still get my feet dirty. Jerry, has Jesus ever washed your feet? I like picking on you. Yeah. What do you think, Rick? Has Jesus ever washed your feet? What's the writer say about when we sin? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Now, weren't those forgiven when we were baptized? So do we need to go back from time to time, Mike? What do you think? I've committed a sin, and what do? I go to before the Father, the Savior is beside him. He's my propitiation. He's my advocate. May I suggest that at that point, he cleans my feet once again. He cleans my feet. He makes me whole. And if I don't do that on a regular basis, if I skip that, I suspect that the dirt just keeps gathering down there. And maybe it works its way up. We do know that there's a point in time when you can turn your back on him and he'll quit cleaning your feet. He'll quit cleaning your feet. I think Jesus has cleaned my feet on a regular basis ever since I've been baptized. Think about that. Just a theory. Now here's the challenge. He tells us at the end that I have done this an example that you're supposed to follow. Now, I want you to notice we have not brought in vats of water, although some do, vats of water and towels, and we need to take our shoes off and get our feet cleaned. I don't think that's what this passage is about. What do you think this passage is about? Is it possible that there are people in your life that have mistreated you? Is it possible there are people in this life that have said bad things to you? I kind of doubt that there's anybody in your life that has threatened your life or has laid plans to have the government kind of arrest you and put you in jail and crucify you. I don't think that's happened. But look at the myriad of men that Jesus washed in each one of their situations, the sin that had been in their lives, how they even had mistreated Jesus himself. And yet, he washed their feet. Showed them that he loved them. Go ye and do likewise. Are there people that it's difficult for you to love? Are there people that maybe it's even difficult to talk to? Are there people that have so been unkind to you? They don't understand you. whatever. And you've got them in that category, and I really don't want to associate with this person or this group. I don't want anything to do with them. But does Jesus love them? Is Jesus willing to wash their feet? Are you a Christian? It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to wash the feet of people you don't like. It's a hard thing to wash the feet of people that you disagree with. It's a hard thing to wash the feet of somebody that has truly mistreated you, been unkind to you, stole from you. And you've got them on that list. If I see them, I'll just keep moving. Thank you very much. But Jesus would wash their feet. Now, does that mean you need to bring them into your home and make them part of the family? No, that's not what he did. He showed them love. He showed them his care. And why is that? Because the washing of feet is not about the person that owns the feet. It's about the washer. It's about the person that's willing to do the washing. That's what this is all about. And the example, then, that you can set by being kind and loving to people that have terribly mistreated you. That's what Jesus would do. It's a hard thing. And I leave it with you. I thank you for your attention. I thank you for your patience. And I thank Bill for keeping me electronically on task here. If you have not been immersed in Christ, you've not been washed at all. You are absolutely covered with filth. You are covered in this world, and you have no hope. Jesus will return. We talked about the unleavened bread this morning in class. One of the reasons the bread is unleavened is because we're in a hurry. Right, Mary? We're in a hurry. We know that Jesus will come back at any time. And if your mindset is, I got plenty of time, then you're not thinking right. You're not thinking right. Watch the news. A person your age died this week, for sure. Probably just yesterday. We're in a hurry. We're expecting Jesus to return at any time. And if you are covered with the filth of this world and you've not done anything about it, I feel sorry for you. Jesus is willing to not only wash your feet, but he's willing to wash you of all that sin and give you a new start. And to start that relationship with him to where you can come before him and say, Lord, I messed up again. Wash my feet. I need it. You ever felt that way? But if you're outside of him, that is not available to you. Avail yourselves of that as Britt leads us in one line, final song.